And good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ, August 17th, 2025. We welcome you. Let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we come and gather together, we pray that you just lead us, guide us, and direct us in this church service this morning. We pray that we can be a blessing to you and pleasing in your sight. We thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. And as we gather together, those that gather with us here in person and those that gather with us through DVD Church a week later, those that gather through it with us through the internet, Lord, we pray, Father, that you shine your face down upon us, that we may be pleasing in your sight. And we pray, Father, that you just continue to look out after us, continue to bless us, continue to answer our prayers. Lord, we're thankful and grateful for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. Well, there's a lot of stuff that's going on. Wanted to talk a little bit about the bulletin. We got the bulletin. I've been pushing it, and people are receiving it. One of the things that I wanted to tell people that if they unsubscribe to it, I can't add you to it. Those are kind of the new rules, the way that, I don't know who regulates it, but the email police. But if some people have accidentally hit the unsubscribe button at the bottom and then called me and asked me to re-add them, and I can't do that without permission, something. There's got to be a workaround to it. I think I can send you a link. So if you're not getting it, please just let me know. I know a couple people that I talked to this last week. They hit it accidentally, and they were trying to figure out why they weren't getting it. They called me, and I looked it up, and they had hit that unsubscribe button. So that's what's going on there. But I've been really trying to push it. One of the things that I've been really pleased with is just the prayers. It's another way of getting these prayers and prayer requests out to the people. And in this one, we've got prayers for the remnant. And it says, Linda asked for the following men: Tom in New Jersey, a young man struggling with addictions, that the Lord's mighty intercessory in his life. Patrick in New Jersey, preparedness for upcoming sentencing and incarceration. Please keep his mom, sister, and family in your prayers as well. Thank you. Keep Warren in your prayers as he has fighting heart issues as well as blood pressure. Our Christian brother Paul in California is recovering from a major cancer surgery and would appreciate prayers for healing and recovery. Please pray for our brother for a quick and complete recovery in Jesus' name. You have prayed for my nephew Keith because of a stroke. Physically, he is better and will be going through many weeks of physical recovery. My brother Woody is going through much work that must be done on his property. The issue with the recovery now involves anger between father and son. I also would appreciate prayers for having ladies' issues that my family doctor says will require surgery. Please pray for healing, that I do not need surgery. There seems to be much anger in this land in these days. A recent sermon spoke of reverence before God. That sermon is an eye-opening one for me. Thank you all from Texas. Rose in Colorado is homeless and in need of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct her to the best path for her. 3-year-old Silas passed away due to complications this week. Please continue to lift up the family, keep the family in prayers and prayer for peace, and comfort. Brother Ron is still in need of prayers for healing. He's still fighting, and also we're still praying for Reagan. And I do got an update on her that I wanted to share with you. It was the girl that was hit by a truck riding a motorcycle last week, and just been praying for her. So this was, yes, I got this update from yesterday. This was day 9. And it says, today was a great day. Reagan started tracking us with her eyes and is really beginning to communicate with simple commands. This morning, the therapy team came up and asked her to hold a toothbrush and try brushing her teeth just to see if she could understand and could make the movements. It was slow, but our girl did it, and it got it to her mouth and started making the motions. She also is giving us thumbs up when we ask her things. Her current favorite is giving a big thumbs up for chapstick. She even works at holding it, bringing it to her face to apply it. The doctors are literally clapping for joy at her progress, and we and we were wiping away tears of joy. Braden was back again today, and he is so good about talking to her, explaining things, what her face mask is for, what the cords do in her arms and feet, explaining she has cast and a leg brace, and more. The respiratory therapy team has continued to shake her up to clear her throat and her lungs. They feel she does have slight case of pneumonia setting in, so we've had to suction out quite a bit today and waiting on chest x-rays for confirmation. These daily updates have become a therapeutic for us. We truly thank you for every prayer and every word of encouragement. We know that every day will be a step forward, so on and so forth. But just wanted to share that with you. That was definitely an answer for prayer, to prayer. When I got that call, it was there was a lot of people that had already given up hope, and I want to thank the remnant for continuing to pray for that young girl. Moving on. So if you're not receiving this, our bulletin, do encourage you to get with us. Send me an email, jason@sfaw.org, and I'll make sure that you get on the list. Or you can also call the office, and we'll get it taken care of. Excited about the newsletter Dragon Slayer that was hot on the presses until our printer broke down. So we're hoping to get it out by the end of this week, and we'll just see what happens. We're waiting on some parts, had some toner augers that went out, and it's just one of those things. But really excited about what we talked about in this newsletter, and really feel like the Holy Spirit was leading, guiding, and directing. It just, everything came together, and was very thankful, and could definitely tell that it was a blessing, and thankful for it. Its title is Elijah the Tishbite, and have some writings in it from Howard Rand. And next week I'm going to be talking a little bit more about Howard Rand and who he was. I've got contacted by several people, and they are not familiar with his works. And we do have a number of his books that we offer, and just fantastic resources. So if you've never read them, I would encourage it. But I'll be talking a little bit more about that next week. And before we move on to what I have to bring on knowing your heritage, just wanted to also take time as we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ and Scriptures for America have, you know, an extended family out there that is, you know, is part of the body of Christ. And tomorrow is Maggie's 5th birthday. And I just wanted to say happy birthday, Maggie. I hope you have a fantastic day. And can everybody say happy birthday, Maggie? There's from your LaPorte Church of Christ family. And wanted to say she's one of our biggest fans here. So we appreciate that. We hope you have a great and blessed birthday, and wish you many more happy birthdays to come. Want to start off with knowing your heritage. And this is an article that's included in the Dragon Slayer newsletter magazine. But I want to go through this. I believe that it's timely and it's important for us to remember some of the stories of our forefathers. And it's knowing our heritage. And it's, you know, there's so much stuff. There's so many lies that are being put out. This week I was trying to put together some quotes on some slides on some different things. And found out that I was using a propaganda that was not that was censored, and I'm going to be talking about that as soon as I get that one done. But I think it is, and sorry, I just got sidetracked on that, and I can look at the clock and tell that I don't have time to do that. But knowing your heritage is an article written, but you can go ahead and bring those slides up. Is knowing your heritage, Samuel Whitmore was a gentleman, farmer, American patriot, and a timeless inspiration. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Psalms 144:1. As Americans, we know about the significance of Lexington and Concord, the shot heard around the world. Many of the names of those involved on that faithful day have disappeared with time, but one name should stand out as a source of inspiration to all American patriots, Samuel Whitmore. There is some debate as to where Samuel Whitmore was born. However, he was probably born in England in 1694. Whitmore served in the British Army and rose to the rank of captain. Captain Whitmore was drawn to the New World, and he moved with his wife and his 8 children to Massachusetts Colony. He settled in the community of Metheny to pursue his dream of working the land as a farmer. However, Captain Whitmore's dream of peace and tranquility would be short-lived. You see, Samuel Whitmore's hands were trained for war and his fingers for battle. In 1763, when Captain Whitmore was 64 years old, he took up arms to fight against the French on behalf of the British. 5 years later, at the age of 69, he took up arms as a colonial militiaman to fight in the Indian Wars. Pretty impressive considering his age, but this isn't the end of Samuel Whitmore's story. Captain Whitmore would go on to be the American Revolution's Caleb. In the book of Joshua, chapter 14, we read about Caleb. Caleb was a powerful Israelite man, best known for his unwavering faith and loyalty to God during the Israelites' journey to the Promised Land. He was one of the 12 spies sent by Moses to scout out Canaan, and unlike the majority, he believed God's promise that they could conquer the land. Caleb made a special request of Moses. He asked to occupy the land of the Anakim. The land of Anakim was a heavily fortified city inhabited by giants. However, Caleb was not afraid. Did I mention that Caleb was 85 years old at the time? We read in Joshua 14:9-12. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "The land on which your foot has walked shall certainly be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now, behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke to this word of Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was on the day Moses sent me, as my strength was then. So my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now, then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out just as the Lord has spoken." In 1760s, the troubles between American colonies and British king had been brewing for decades. The Massachusetts Bay Colony was a hotbed of resistance against the king's tyranny. Samuel Whitmore had long since given up his loyalty to the British crown. He was now an American and wanted his children, grandchildren, and future descendants to have a voice in making their own laws, free from the whims of a distant king. By all accounts, the morning of April 19th, 1775, was cold and damp, as was the customs. Samuel Whitmore was out of the house before daybreak working on his farm. Whitmore had heard the rumors in Menotomy of the Redcoats had orders to march on Lexington and Concord. Whitmore did not think much of it. Tensions were high, and it was common to hear such talk. His thinking changed when he saw the first group of 700 redcoats march through town. As he made his way back to his house, he saw another group of British soldiers marching towards Lexington and Concord. This time there were more than 1,000 in number. He knew the British would be marching back, much like Caleb. Sam Whitmore knew what he must do. "I am still as strong as today as I was on the day of Moses sent me, as my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Even though he was almost 81 years old, Samuel Whitmore returned to his home and prepared for battle. He first buckled on his sword belt. The sword was French and had been taken from a French officer by Captain Whitmore during the French and Indian War. He then retrieved a matched pair of flintlock pistols, which he also liberated from the French officer who had met with sudden death, as told by Whitmore. Lastly, he loaded his trusty musket and made his way out the door. You see, much like Caleb, Samuel Whitmore knew who he was. He knew America was the land promised to his people by the Almighty God, and Sam Whitmore was willing to go to war with giants to keep it. Whitmore took up an ambush position behind a stone wall along the Lexington Road. Other Menominee Minutemen formed a skirmish lines in preparation to meet the British head-on. The Minutemen pleaded with Samuel to move to a safer spot, but Sam proclaimed, "If I can only be the instrument in killing one of the country's foes, I shall die in peace." When the British drew near, the Menominee Minutemen started firing and then retracted out of range to reload their weapons. However, Sam never wavered from his spot behind the stone wall. He waited in his ambush position until the redcoats were almost right in front of him. At the last possible second, he leaped out. He first fired his musket, then he drew the brace of pistols, and almost at point-blank range fired both pistols. The result was two dead redcoats and one mortally wounded dying on the ground. In between the chaos and smoke, the British soldiers were able to close the distance on Samuel. The redcoat fired his musket at Whitmer's head. The musket ball tore through his cheek and ripped off most of one side of Sam's face. The concussion knocked him of the muzzle blast threw Whitmore to the ground with a group of British soldiers surrounding and attacked him. For a time, Sam managed to fend off the British bayonets with his sword until a soldier struck him on the head with a musket butt. The soldier then went mad with the rage of bayonets and bayoneted Samuel 13 times. The people of the town overheard the redcoats as they exclaimed, "We have killed the old rebel bastard. The British left Menotomy and continued their retreat towards Boston. They paid the price, though. The British left 40 of the soldiers dead on the ground and 80 wounded. About 4 hours later, after the last British troops finally disappear in the distance, the Menotomy town people and Minutemen came out of their homes and off their farms in order to collect their wounded and their dead. Many fully expected to find Samuel Whitmore's body, since a number of them witnessed his fight and saw him fall. Imagine their shock and surprise when they discovered him alive and in the process of reloading his musket, hoping to get one more last shot at the retreating redcoats. Using a door as a makeshift stretcher, the townspeople loaded Sam up and carried him to a nearby Cooper Tavern. Dr. Nathaniel Tufts from Medford attended Whitmore's extensive and rather horrific wounds. The townspeople recounted all of this in quite graphic detail in their letters and journals. Certain that Whitmore would die from internal bleeding and injuries, Dr. Tufts remarks that even attempting to dress so many wounds was useless. Only because friends and family insisted did he patch Sam up the best that he could before sending him home to die. However, Samuel Whitmore did not die. He lived to see the colonies throw off the chains of tyranny and declared their independence from the British crown. He lived another 18 years, dying at the age of 99 years old. At the time of his death, Samuel Whitmore had 185 children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. He left them an inheritance of the land, the example of a warrior, and the legacy of liberty. At the time of his death, they were free Americans and not the subjects of a counterfeit king. The land on which your foot has walked shall certainly be the inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. In fidelity to our God, men like Sam Whitmore have left to us the same inheritance, example, and legacy. We all grow older and hopefully wiser. As we do, let us remember the stories of Caleb, Samuel Whitmore. There is no time like the present to be a patriot, to be a warrior, and the service to our Lord, King Jesus. May we be prepared and willing to face giants in whatever form they may come. And I thought it was a very, very powerful article and wanted to share that with you this morning. I know that looking at the clock, we've got to move on rapidly, but wanted to share that with you. I'd encourage you to get involved. If you're not on the prayer chain, get involved. Pray. I have known seen what the power of prayer can do. And my heart was broken when I got the news of Silas passing away. And I said a prayer, and it's like, why? And it came to me instantly, and it just, I felt like the Lord was speaking to me, and it said, if you had a God that you understood, he wouldn't be a very big God. And I know that his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And but do encourage you to pray for that family. There's a family that lost a child, and lift them up. There's aunts and uncles and fathers and siblings and a whole family that's hurting. And just ask that you continue to lift this family up and continue to lift up Reagan too. And we're seeing that the Lord is doing a mighty work there in her life, and just encouraging people to pray. And I want to just thank you for being here and for being a special part of Scriptures for America and the LaPorte Church of Christ. And we've got Brother Zach. He's got a short message on Acts chapter 8, and then we'll be back for communion.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, August 17th, 2025, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We thank you for joining us, and without you, this could not be possible. So we thank you for all that you do for us. And we are going to start by reading in John chapter 1 and in verse 1 and defining who Jesus Christ is. And that is in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the definition of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is the Word that became flesh. And as you've all heard me say many times, if you don't know the Word, then you don't know Jesus. And last week, we read about the execution of Stephen. We read about his defense and what he did that caused them such an uproar was he orally recited the Word. Now that is the definition of Jesus, and he told them the Word. And at the end, and when he wrapped it all up in a nice little package, the guilt was not on him because he was educated in the Word. The guilt was on them. And when you get called out the way they did, you have one of two ways to respond. You can either submit to the Word and repent and replace your old way of life with the judgment and statutes of the word, I guess I... You can either build your life around the law and the will of God, or you cannot, or you don't. And by their actions, when they stoned Stephen and put him to death, that tells you what they were going to do. They weren't going to submit to the word. They were going to continue as they were, and they killed him because, you know, there's just no, not, there's just, that wasn't their way of life, and they weren't willing to repent because they didn't actually have a problem with Stephen. What they had a problem with was God, God himself. That's what they had a problem with. So it's like when you read in the Old Testament, and where they, like, for example, when Israel wanted a new king, and God told the prophet, he's like, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They're rejecting my way of life, how I told them how to conduct themselves, you know. And there's a lot of, you know, there was, and that whole situation became or come about is because the prophet put his sons in charge, and they were not men of God. They were just like the scribes and Pharisees. They were bending the word. They were manipulating the word to their advantage. They were taking bribes. And that caused the entire house of Israel to throw the baby out with the bathwater. So either going to let the word dictate how you conduct your life and submit to it, or you're not. And if you allow just a little bit of leaven in your life, it can go through the whole loaf. You know that. So, and one of the things that we read about was they laid their coats at Saul's feet as they were stoning Stephen. Now, Stephen, as we read, you know, he was at peace about what was going on because he knew. He knew that he was acceptable to God. He had been baptized, and he was at peace. And we all know about at that time, like even later on after that, what Christians went through in Rome because of their politics, the conflict with the Christian politics conflicts with government on this planet, for lack of a better, I don't know how else to say it. Because if people are good, then the blessings fall on the people. If they put God in the proper place, then for one, they lose power, and they don't, and you know, they get to, you know, the people are basically, the people are taking responsibility for their own actions, and they govern themselves, which was America when it was founded, because they based the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights and all that other stuff on biblical principle. As Andrew Jackson said, it is the rock, the Bible is the rock upon which this nation's foundation was built. So the power was supposed to be with the people, but if the people actually didn't act like a bunch of women and took responsibility for their actions, then that system functions. If they don't want to, then it gets handed over to a political system that's run by a few. That way it dictates what many are doing. It's really the people's choice. And that's what, you know, I believe, like, I believe those scribes and Pharisees that were stoning Stephen, they understood that. They understand. I mean, how can you not understand it if you're a teacher of the law? Meanwhile, you're in bed with the Roman system at the same time. You know that. I mean, I'm a guy that didn't even graduate high school. I have a GED. You know, most people would look at my education and say I was a bum. but I understand that. These guys are educated. They should understand, be able to, I mean, it's just common sense. I mean, how hard is it to actually understand what Deuteronomy 28 says? You get, not only do you get personal salvation, you get security for your family, for your neighborhood, and for your nation if you uphold God's system. Who wouldn't want that? The people on the top. Because when God's people sin, there's a transfer of authority. It's that simple. You don't, the alien will rule among you, or will rule above you, will rule over you. This basic stuff. So Stephen gave them a history lesson, and it ended up costing him his life. And one of the witnesses to Stephen's stoning was Saul. Now, we all know who Saul turns into, but that's what we're going to pick up at in Acts chapter 8. And the title of chapter 8, it says, Saul persecutes the church. And I'm going to begin by reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's referring to Stephen. So he's like, do it. All right. I'm still in verse 1. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. Now, that's a big set of kahunas old Paul has there. He's going to go under a religious authority and start dragging people. So he believed in the system that he was serving at the time. And he's literally breaking and entering into people's homes and dragging them out and hauling them off the prison, accusing. I mean, just think about it a little bit. So if Saul was there during the stoning, okay, it wouldn't take, it's not too far to reach back a little bit and probably assume that he was witnessing and heard Stephen speak. And literally did the exposing of who the ones that were guilty. Right, that's not too far to reach. That's not too far out of the realm because he witnessed the stoning. He probably watched the whole show go down. He probably heard, I am guessing, like back in my poker playing days, I used to love playing Texas Hold'em. And if I loved playing heads up. Heads up is when it's you and just one other guy. If I was in a heads up situation, I would slide in all my chips on assuming that Saul was there and witnessed Stephen's defense. So what does he do? He's going from house to house, dragging people out. He was all in the system that he was in with the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, he was probably one of the more aggressive guys. There's just something about that A personality type of dude that is just going to go and do it. I'm going to go to people's houses. I'm going to drag them out. We're going to make examples of the church in this way. And we are going to put it right. He didn't listen to the advice that we read a few weeks ago about the guy that said, well, maybe if this is from God, who are we to fight God if it stays? You know, he didn't listen to that guy's advice. You all know what I'm talking about. He was going to take matters into his own hands. Verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went up went about preaching the word, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began teaching Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there's a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. So let me stop right there. We're stopping at verse 10. So in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8, it gives us a little insight of Paul's reaction to the things that went down with Stephen. And it's going to hit the pause button on Saul right now. And then the focus goes on to one of the cities in Samaria and what was taking place there. So Philip went out, started preaching. He wasn't going to stop preaching just because that stuff went down. He's like, when I was a brick tender, I'll take my bucket and go somewhere else. That's when the bricklayers were mean to me. I'd say stuff like that. Or I'd mix another batch of mud and make them work later, especially if they were married with kids. I wasn't married at the time. That really irritated them. So Philip got up and took off, and he went somewhere else and spread the word somewhere else where there wasn't so much of a threat. Verse 10. Oh, okay, I'm going to stop. So there's a man named Simon, and he was practicing magic. He was a sorcerer, practicing magic. And he was claiming to be someone great. I guess there's no other way to put it. You know, if you can perform these things out of the name of, that's not in the name of Jesus Christ, then, you know, of course you're going to have a big ego. Verse 10. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, This man is what is called the great power of God. They were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. So they're still talking about Simon. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. For even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs with great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So even Simon, this witchcraft practicing dude, was a believer. He believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says there, I'm assuming, that even Simon himself was baptized. So he was a believer, he was baptized, and he was rolling with Philip, and he was watching all this stuff, and he just couldn't believe what he was seeing. Verse 14, and when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who had come down and prayed for them, and that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Capital letter, I'm assuming that the Holy Spirit, that's what he's talking about here, had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they began laying their hands on them, they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to them, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain a gift of God with money. For you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in all the gall of bitterness and bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now, this is interesting. So, what was taking place here was these people in Samaria was being baptized. And it says here that they had not received the gift of the Holy, or they had not received the Holy Spirit. Let me back up here a minute. I got to see where. Verse 16. For they had not, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. So they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. I'm going to have to investigate that a little bit. But Simon offered money to get this gift. Now, the issue with this is he wanted it. He just thought he could pay for it, and that was going to be acceptable to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he didn't understand the full concept of what was going on. The full concept of what was going on was when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, died, was buried, rose again. It was, actually, you know what? Bear with me a second. It was to purchase back the 10 northern tribes of Israel. What Simon wanted was a monetary gain for what was going on. What Simon wanted was a monetary gain for what was going on. He still had a lot of the dirty bird creature spirit thought process in him. It shows you that he really doesn't care about anybody. It shows you that in his mind, he is the center. He is breaking the second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. He wanted to pay for it because he thought if he paid for it, then it was his and it could not be taken from him. Peter calls out this thinking as iniquity. It is sinful. Simon's response was, verse 24, but Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you said may come upon me. Why would Simon say that? Honestly, I think Simon was an Edomite. Because what does it say in, what does it say in Proverbs? If you don't, okay, sin is a violation of the law of God. And people that do not give their ear to the law, even their prayers, are an abomination before the Lord. I honestly think Simon reckoned. He didn't want his prayers to be an abomination before the Lord. Simon has a heart issue and maybe a forefather issue. When you become a Christian, in the beginning, yes, it is for your own salvation. But as you develop and grow, you understand it's not about you. It's about everybody else. And you're actually third and fourth in line. Now, back here on verse 16, I don't know why the Holy Spirit did not fall upon these people in Samaria. If any of you out there have any idea, or if Pastor Peters have ever spoken on this, I would like to please email the ministry, because honestly, I just maybe it's just because of the lack of education that was going on in these towns in Samaria. I don't, because you have a lot of work to do if you know nothing biblically. See, I was just the opposite. Personally, I knew quite a bit biblically. And because of my knowledge of the Bible, that is what flipped me and landed me at this ministry. These guys are starting from scratch. I don't understand exactly why those are in there and what was going on to cause that. I don't know. And that's where I'm going to leave it at that. And you guys got any ideas, let me know. I need your help on that one. We'll continue in verse 25, I begin by reading. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to him, "Get up and go south to the road that the descendants from Jerusalem to Gaza," then in parentheses it says, that is a desert road. So he got up and went there. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, sitting with his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. When the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot," Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her was silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. All who relate his generation for his life is removed from earth. Verse 34. Nick answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, or of himself, or of someone else?" When Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he gave Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Verse 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And as he ordered the chariot to stop, they both went down to the water. Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So, this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we all know, as I said earlier, that when Jesus was hung on the cross, died, buried, and rose again, what he was doing was buying the 10 northern tribes of Israel back. And he was setting up a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That is Hebrews 8:8, Isaiah 33. Jesus said, I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This Ethiopian eunuch was also baptized. Philip was an Israelite. Now, eunuch and Israelite? I don't think so. You say, well, why would you say that? Because he could not understand. See, when you talk about that new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, Israelites are the ones that have the law in their heart. And this guy had to be told. He had to be told the gospel. And he believed. Now, there is a possibility through the hauling off of the Assyrian cap that this Ethiopian, as it says, was an Israelite. You say, well, why would you say that? Because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're an Israelite. Just because you're an Ethiopian racially, you're a black African. But a black African can be a Christian. As it says in Jeremiah, where it says, what should you say about the foreigner and the eunuch saying that there's no part in the Lord? No. If they repent and they hold God's Sabbath as holy, their place is actually even higher than the sun. Philip was doing exactly as he was instructed. There is benefit. Maybe I should look this up for next week. Anyone that holds up the law of God will be blessed. Any individual that chooses not to sin and make the Lord God of Israel their God, the Lord will bless and protect. Now, there's some of the people out there, I don't know how many are around anymore, that might not like to hear that, but it's true. So whatever this guy was, Philip baptized him, and the guy said, I believe to be the Son of God, and Philip did what he was instructed to do, and baptized him. And that was that. Notice the position that this guy held. He was the man that was considered trustworthy. He was the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. He was in charge of all the money. So he wasn't a thief. He probably had a good track record. That, ladies and gentlemen, is Acts chapter 8. Next week, when we get started, it'll be Acts chapter 9. And that is on the conversion of Saul. And with that, I am out of time. For those of you that are his, may he bless you and keep you, make a spoon, and grant you peace. Out.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Zach. I appreciate that. And we're running a few minutes behind, but we can blame it on Pastor Peters because his message was about 5 minutes long. So anyway, as we pray for communion, I want to play a song, and I want you to listen to the words of this song. I have a very powerful song that a Christian brother shared with me, and I'm very thankful that he did. You know, we go through the week, and, you know, we get the IMs. You know, we think about the things that, you know, I want to do, what I want to eat, where I want to go, what this, me. And, you know, it just, you know, takes a toll on people. And, you know, I didn't get enough done. And I was thinking this morning about this song and wanted to play it and just listen to the words of this song because I think that it's a very powerful song. It's called Less of Me. And, you know, that's what we need to be doing at the when we come to the communion table. It's not about us. It's about the price that was paid to get us forgiveness of our sins, to, you know, partake of that covenant. And I just want you to listen to the words of the song, and we'll have that up right about now.
Let me be a little kinder, let me be leader to the faults of those about me. Let me praise a little more. Let me be when I'm weary, just a little bit more cheery. Think a little more of others and a little less of me. Temptation bits me away. Let me try a little harder to be all that I should be. Let me be a little meeker with the brother that is weaker. Let me think more of my neighbor and a little less of me.
This week was a busy week for me, and didn't get in as much into the Word as I would have liked to or tried to. Distracted. You know, you can make up all the excuses in the world for it, but you know, I think that it's more the times that we're living in. It's you know, like Zach says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we get to know our God through knowing His Scriptures. I found Jeremiah 31, and there's a lot of good stuff in Jeremiah. And I wrote down Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31 and through 33, and we're going to read that. It says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And that was one of the covenants that the Lord fulfilled at the Last Supper. And I never planned on using Jeremiah 31 as a scripture for a communion message, but it ties in with Luke 20, and we read, And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant. And I was thinking about just the sacrifices that our forefathers had to do before that, before Christ was sacrificed. And, you know, we had cows and goats that were sacrificed over and over and over. That blood had to be shed, and that was to make atonement for their sins. And just about, you know, we had this, and it was going on for, I don't know how long, I don't know the exact amount of years, but, you know, years after years after years, our people had to keep coming back and shedding the blood of the goats, of the lambs, of the cattle. Just how great the sacrifice that was made, because when Christ went to that cross, it was once and done. He was a sacrifice that was so much greater than all the other animals that had been slaughtered for that reason. And to me, it was just something that was done just so often. It was common to him. And when Christ died and fulfilled and made and fulfilled that new covenant, it was over. We read in Hebrews 9:12, and not through the blood of goats' own blood he entered the holy place once and for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. Next, I'd like to read Hebrews 10:16-17. It says, This is the covenant which I will make with them, that after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their mind. He then says, And their sins and their lawless deeds I will no longer remember. We do serve a mighty and a just God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's for sure. And as we partake of it, as we drink of the blood, let's just remember that. And what I'd like to do. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I thank you, Father, for the blood that was shed and the body that was broken for us to enter into that new covenant, for you keeping your promises and keeping your word, Lord. You've forgiven us of our sins. We thank you that we can apply the blood to our lives today without the shedding of animals. We thank you for that price that you willingly paid. We ask, Father, that as we partake of this, that you just continue to protect your people. Be with us and heal this land. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may partake. The Bible's doing the kingdom, part 4.